Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his word study on the very important word, ecclesia, with the outcalled ecclesia. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been preparing for our study of the book of Acts upcoming by examining the very important word, ecclesia. That's a Greek word spelled E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. The first E being short, the second E long, pronounced ecclesia. And this is the word that is usually translated church. And explain as meaning to invite, bid, or summon out. And therefore it said that we are invited, bidden, or summoned out of the world by God. And that makes us ecclesia. But I've showed you that the word kaleo, from which ecclesia comes, kaleo in slightly less than one-third of its occurrences means to invite, bid, or summon. And in slightly more than two-thirds of its occurrences, it means to name, to position, or to designate. And I've suggested that understanding that meaning of kaleo helps in many passages that the expositors are stumped about. And I have just a couple more passages to show you where it does that. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 20 is another one, where Paul says, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called." Now this stumps people. What does that mean, in the same calling in which they're called? How would you join a different calling? Well, they're told to abide in the same position wherein they're placed, the position in which God has positioned them. And don't you go out of that position. That would be defying God's positioning of you. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." But if we were to better translate that with our understanding of kaleo, "I beg of you that you walk worthy of the position in which God has placed you." That is what it means. That is what it means. And then Ephesians 4 and verse 4, where Paul writes, "Just as you were called in one hope of your calling." This was not an invitation or a summons. This was a position and a naming. "Even as you were designated or positioned in the one expectation of your positioning." Now, when we have this idea before us, that kaleo means to name, designate, or position, we can recognize and go back to the idea that the Greek word ekklesia is formed out of the prefix ek, E-K, and that is only the prefix. And then klesia is derived from kaleo, which everyone says means to call or invite, but which I have shown you, and it can be demonstrated, that in two-thirds of its occurrences, it cannot mean this. Well, what does kaleo mean when it's combined with ek and turned into ekklesia? Well, I believe here, kaleo takes its chief meaning. That is, in more of than two-thirds of its occurrences. And those who are called the ekklesia are the out-positioned ones. Now, when we say they're out-positioned, this does not mean severance. But it means just as my arm is out of my body. It's not severed from my body. It's just out of it. So these have a position out of Jesus Christ. And the word ekklesia actually means the out-positioned ones. Now let's consider this word. We don't use it in English. And as I've said, it's been brought over into English and become a religious term, like in ecclesiastical. They just use that to mean anything having to do with the church. But let's consider what the word ekklesia would mean if we were Greeks and we were living back at the time the New Testament was written and using their language. Now, in the United States, we elect a president of the United States. Because he is elected by the majority of the votes of the people, he has a position out of the people for 4 years. He has an appointment by the majority of the votes. It would be right to call the President of the United States an out-called, out-positioned, an out-appointed, an out-named person, out-named by the majority of the votes. Recognizing that this position is out of the people, 4 years later, the people can take this position right back to themselves. Then after the President has his position out of the people, then he begins to name or appoint others, and they have their positions out of him. For example, he appoints the Secretary of State. That is, he names him. And the position of Secretary of State is out of the President. So his position is an out-positioned one. And that is what the Greeks would mean by the word ekklesia. Now in California, they have what they call the Assembly. The reason that it's called the Assembly is that it is based on one meaning of the ancient Greek word ekklesia, the Assembly. But that Assembly is not just a group of people who got together. These are lawmakers, and each one of them is out of his district. Each lawmaker has a position out of his district, out of the people, and he is part of a legislative ekklesia. Now notice that he doesn't become ekklesia by joining the legislature. He becomes an out-positioned one by getting a majority of the votes. And when these come together in assembly, they make up this legislative ekklesia. Now there can be a judicial ekklesia. When you take the Supreme Court, these men in their position become a judicial ekklesia because they have a position out of the people appointed by the President. But their position is out of the Constitution. So all Supreme Court justices are out-positioned ones. There can be a legislative ekklesia. There can be a judicial ekklesia. There can be a peacekeeping ekklesia. For example, a police officer has a position out of the people. He has an authority you and I do not have, and we do not hold, even though the position is out of the people. Therefore, he becomes part of a peacekeeping outcalling, or a peacekeeping ekklesia. That is the way this word was used. And it's used in the New Testament this way, as I will show you a little later. Now, many people believe the whole drive of Christianity has to do with something called the church. My theology, however, is biblically oriented, not church-oriented. Now, the word ekklesia occurs 3 times in Matthew. It is never found in Mark. It is never found in Luke. And it is never found in John. Notice that the book written to people that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life through his name, John 20:31, never uses the word ekklesia. So the translation church is never found in it. Now, if I were to say that I am ekklesia, and I know that this word is found in Ephesians where we are told things about the ekklesia, but I believe that if I were to say today, I am ekklesia, I am the outcalled of God, that I have a position out of God, a position that first adhered in him, and then that he passed on or gave on to me, well, then I would have to be claiming that I stand between God and men in my position, and therefore I'd have to make the claim that I am a mediator. And 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 says today there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Therefore, I tell you that in the service that you and I will perform for God in the future, we will have a position out of God. We will have a position out of Jesus Christ in the future, and therefore we will be ekklesia. But we do not have that position today. Therefore, with all proper humility, I tell you that when I make a study of this word, when I know what it means, then upon no basis whatsoever can I make the claim that I am ekklesia, except in my expectation and hope. And God, of course, who calls things that are not as if they were, could even refer to us as ekklesia today, in anticipation of what we will be. But it's not true as to what we are now. Now, if we were to study the word ecclesia as it occurs those three times in the Gospels, only in the Gospel of Matthew, we'd come upon it first in Matthew chapter 16, where we have the first occurrence of this word. And many people believe this to be the most important occurrence of this word. So if we'd study Matthew chapter 16, and if we'd start in verse 13, we read, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" Now he came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. The Greek says the border of Caesarea Philippi. Now the Lord Jesus knew that there were rumors and reports going around about him. And he asks his disciples which of these they'd heard, what they said. Verse 14. "So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.'" Now notice he said this to his disciples, this company. And then they said this in reply. Now we don't know who was the spokesman, but since none disagreed, this was the opinion of all. But one had to be the spokesman. I don't believe for one second that these 12 men became a voice-speaking choir. You know, like when everyone in church reads a verse of Scripture together. And I don't believe that they all said together, "Some say you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." No. No, but James might have spoken up and said, "Some say you are John the Baptist." And as far as what people said was concerned, that would be a true report. Andrew may have spoken up and said, "Some say you are Elijah." John may have spoken up and said, "Some say you are Jeremiah." Since the question was put to a group, and someone answered, and there was no dissent, this was true. This is what people were saying of him. Then verse 15, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And now he puts the question direct to them. Yet here, the word "you" is the plural form. The King James Version used the word "ye." And understand, in Old English, they had singular and plural second person, singular and plural "you." See, "thou" and "thee" were the singular, subjective and objective. And then "ye" and "you" were the plural, subjective and objective. And we dropped the first three of those and only kept the fourth, the plural objective, "you." And we suffered a loss when we dropped the singular second person form. We can no longer distinguish between the word "you," whether it means one person or many. And that's a shame. But if you looked at the old King James and it says "ye," you'd know he was speaking to them in the plural. In verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So we know here that Simon Peter became the spokesman. Now we don't know who was the spokesman in the 14th verse, because it doesn't tell us. But here we know it was Peter. He answered for all of them, and if there is no dissent, then this is the opinion of all of them. In other words, these men now believe that the very goal, the very truth for which the entire Gospel of John was written, is true. In John 20 and verse 31, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And they believe it. Now we feel, from what we know later in the history of the Gospels, that there were no spoken objections to this, that no dissent was spoken. But I feel very much, and I'm sure you would agree with me, that there was a mental reservation in the man Judas about the whole thing. Therefore, the Lord does not speak next to the 12, since he knows this mental reservation and dissent on the part of Judas. He speaks in the singular "you," "thou," he speaks to Peter. And since that which applies to Peter can be applied to all the rest of them, if they take it, it becomes true of every man here who believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But since it wasn't true of Judas, now our Lord will direct his remarks right to Peter. In verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." And Bar there means son of, as I'm sure you'll realize. Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now flesh is what you are by birth or nationality. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to Peter, but his Father was in heaven. Now we believe with all our hearts that these words were just as true of the other 10, not of Judas, but of the other 10 as they were of Peter. There were other 10 standing there who believed this same thing. And of them as well it was true that flesh and blood had not revealed it to them, but the Father who is in heaven. Then verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now he does not really say that you are Peter, but that you are rock, the Greek word petros, the masculine. Kenneth Wiest, in his translation, tried to bring this out by saying, you are the rock man. But that's not what it says. It says that you are rock. Now, if we would go back to the Old Testament, which is not the purpose of this study, but if we were to go through all the references to the word rock in the Old Testament, we would find that God himself is described as the rock. For example, in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 31, for their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. And in context, you see there, he's talking about their gods. Their gods aren't like our God. And God is referred to as a rock. Now these 11 men, Judas excluded, by a divine revelation and divine generation, have come to see that Jesus is actually the Messiah, and that he's actually the Son, the expression, the declarer, the revealer of the living God. To every one of them, it could be said that they are rock. A rock is something on which you can build. And right here, these 11 men become the foundational ecclesia. For he says, it is upon this rock that I will build my outcalled. My outcalled are going to be built on this. Now, it's not Peter. When he uses the word rock, that is feminine, and it's used with a feminine pronoun. When he said, you are rock, that was masculine. Now he's dealing with this, not the confession Peter made, but with a God-generated belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Upon this, he's going to build his outcalled, and the gates of hell, meaning the authority of the state of death, even though they take these men and put them to death, will never prevail over it. Verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So he says, I will give you authority, for that is what keys means. Keys give you authority over a door. So keys means an authority. Now this is not just for Peter, but for all of those who had been brought to this God-generated belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He says, I will give you authority in the kingdom of the heavens. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then verse 20, then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And he stopped all testimony right there. This is the word of our Lord. He, as the King of the kingdom, is going to have an outcalling. And these men are going to have a position out of him. Now if we turn to Matthew 18, the other place where we see ecclesia. Matthew 18 and verse 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Matthew 18 and verse 17. Schofield says this is discipline in the future church. Well, if so, it didn't amount to much, as you well know, if that is what it meant. But let's begin in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, I'm perfectly willing to do that. If anyone trespasses against me and I see fit to do so, I'll go and tell him his fault between me and him alone. Verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, in this dispensation of grace, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to make a legal matter out of this, to take along witnesses that every word might be established. If someone has trespassed against me and he won't deal with me, forget it. I can bear with it and stand it. I might not even go that far. But for these people, they were supposed to take two or three witnesses that every word might be established before them. Verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the outcalled. I know there are organizations that say they are the outcalled, and so you should bring matters to them. But tell it to the outcalled. But if he refuses to hear even the outcalled, let him be to you like a heathen, like a Gentile, and a tax collector. Are you going to do anything like that? How do you treat Gentiles and tax collectors? Verse 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. See, this was the power of these ecclesia men, who were the outcalled of Jesus Christ. They could bind a thing on earth and it would be bound in heaven. They could forgive a thing on earth and it would be forgiven with God. See, this is a power that no man on earth has at this time. So that's the study we're going to make of the Greek word ekklesia. A lot more could be said, and a lot more really needs to be said. Dozens of references need to be examined. But since many of these references are in the book of Acts, and since our next study begins our exposition of this book, we will reserve our further comments until we come upon the passages in which the word ekklesia is found in the book of Acts. So join me next time, and we'll study the book of Acts. Until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.
Lost, unknown, broken home, feel like I'm left here all alone. Cursed sin won't let me in, there's got to be more that I'm craving. Chained in darkness for so long, and God's been silent, what's going on? Looking for love in wrong places, I've heard it said in the pages that only truth can set me free. Open His Word and see, knowing God in the Word, finding truth in this broken world. Knowing God in the Word, finding truth in this broken world. You've known for years now and you confess, you know that Jesus can fix this mess. You think your deeds will restore, that is not what He's looking for. Find your completeness in the promises, remember His Word is where the honest is. Only truth can set you free. Open His Word and see, knowing God in the Word, finding truth in this broken world. Knowing God in the Word, finding truth in this broken world. only truth in this broken world. Knowing God in the Word. Finding truth in this broken world. Knowing God in the Word. Finding truth in this broken world.
Before one can truly understand what's going on in the book of Acts, there is much understanding needed concerning the word ecclesia, commonly translated church. It is a wonderful blessing to discover what God would have us to know from Scripture rather than what religious organizations want us to know. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the outcalled ecclesia. On our next program, Nathan will begin his study on the book of Acts with Acts Introduction, 2 Luke. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit seedandbread.org. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.